If you'd like to turn to page 1009, Elisa's going to read for us.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though you are in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Thanks for reading for us, Elise. Tomorrow I'm going to a funeral. I expect it to be one of those funerals where, even though it will be sad, there will be a huge amount to give thanks to God for. This picture coming up, that's my old friends David and Elizabeth from Northampton. He was the senior pastor at the church where I grew up as a teenager at that town. And he died a couple of weeks ago after a long illness. And I'll be one of, I imagine, many, many people there tomorrow saying, thank you, Lord, for a leader like him in my life during those very formative years. Very unassuming, humble man, but faithful in his teaching and inspirational, really, in the life of faith and godliness that he lived. My dad went to visit David just before Christmas and said that, as usual, unsurprisingly, he was quietly full of the goodness of God, full of faith and hope. Remember your leaders, says Hebrews 13. I wonder who you think of as you thank God for those who spoke to you the word of the Lord. Well, this is the last in our series, as we've said, and the author at the end of our reading there says, I have written to you briefly. You may feel it's not been particularly brief. Hebrews is on the longer and certainly denser side of things for a New Testament letter. We've spent most of our Sundays in Hebrews since September, and on reflection, I think we could have spent many, many more weeks than we have done. So rich is the solid food that we've been chewing over. To remind us where we've come from, I want to put up a quote that we used. Here it is on week one of the series. It's from C.S. Lewis. Do you remember this? Were you here? We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? Drift. Do you remember that nautical analogy drift is the default when you're at sea and when you're a Christian. Maybe you've felt yourself drifting even over this holiday period. Hebrews is a book for any of us who've had some track record, at least, of being well taught and stuck in serving, but we are wearied or worried at the thought of staying the course. Hostility out there and sin in here clinging so closely. Emma was right, by the way, thank you again so much, Eleanor and Emma, for doing that interview. Emma was so right when she said that Hebrews is very real in the ways it describes the challenges. Phrases like faint-hearted, sluggish. It spoke about the former days. So I used to be keen back then. Shrinking back was the language at the end of chapter 10. And in the last couple of weeks, if you've not been here, what we've had yet again is that same high-stakes contrast being laid before us. Shrink back, and judgment is inescapable. Or hold on and inherit the blessings. You will actually see the Lord. I was with three precious Christian brothers yesterday for breakfast, and sadly there were stories to share as we chatted of people that we'd all known, people at various ages and life stages of the Christian life, seeming to be shrinking back right now. Do you think it would be possible for you to drift away from Jesus? Well, God is so kind, he gets us, he knows what we need. And his loving medicine in Hebrews has mainly been twofold. First, warnings about how prone we are to wander and about how spiritually deadly it can be when we do. And second, encouragements that in Jesus we have blessings beyond anything the world offers. We have access to God beyond anything religion could achieve. We have Jesus. Supremely, Hebrews is about the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think chapter 13 very tangibly crystallizes where we should focus if we want to keep learning the lessons of Hebrews and if we want to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, have you broken your New Year's resolutions already? Don't panic. How about taking on these two points on the sheet as new ones? And actually, let's have a bigger vision because it's the start of 2020. How about these as new decade resolutions? Because, you know, if we do meet you again in the year 2030, I think we would be able to tell quite quickly whether you've stuck with church family and whether you've stuck with faithful church leaders. Those are the two points that we're going to go through for the next few minutes. So first on the sheet, keep being a family. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Yet again in Hebrews, holding fast to our hope will in huge part mean holding fast to one another. And you remember, there's been this very big idea in Hebrews that we shouldn't be distracted from God's future promises by things that feel more real and tangible now. But actually, here is a very big, real, tangible thing that God is not asking you to wait for at all. Right now, he's given us each other. We often talk about running buddies. Here the language is stronger in verse 1. Running brothers. The lone ranger approach to the Christian life is the surefire path to drift. So I wonder, who are the significant sisters, brothers in your Christian life? And who are you extending family love to in that way? Not just for the sake of friendship, for the sake of their eternal souls. Two particular focuses of church family love here. Verse 2 is the first of them. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Literally, that reads, show xenophilia. We've all heard of xenophobia. The church is to be a place of stranger love. I hope that would be an obvious thing generally. And in a Hebrews context, remember, vulnerable believers struggling to stay on track, that kind of stranger love will have a particular application. It will have a particular application for a church like ours, because we have strangers with us here every week. Welcome with us. It's not a very nice word, is it? We don't think you're strange. We just mean it's the first time that you've come to visit us, and we hope that you'll come again. Euston exists at this crossroads to the world here, as people come from all over the country and the nations, stay for a while, and then go back to where they came from. If someone shows up here on a Sunday evening, that's a sign that they seem to want to keep going as a Christian. But if they found themselves here in central London, then it's going to be tough to do. Away from other sources of encouragement, surrounded by a very different set of priorities. Xenophilia is actually the heart of our ministry. The international student adopted for lunch into a family home. The new worker taken out for coffee by a slightly older worker who then becomes a mentor figure. The new person who joined the small group in January rather than in September, but very quickly feels not like the new person, but part of the family. The young person who finds herself in hospital long-term at UCH, visited regularly, and her parents finding a family here during their time attending to her. The different person drawn alongside. Thank the Lord. These are all real examples that I'm thinking of. Thank you if you've been around for any length of time, which is basically you've been here for longer than 2 weeks, for the fact that you get involved in this reaching out to strangers ministry. It can be a very tiring work, let's be honest, because as people come and go, if you're here for any length of time, emotionally draining, saying hello, goodbye, and friendships again and again. So I want to encourage us, can we, at the start of a new year, renew our motivation and our energy for why we do this kind of thing? We're actually not just reaching out to be nice, we're helping vulnerable souls avoid drift. Isn't that a precious ministry to be involved in together? So let's renew our commitment to doing what I hope you maybe started in the 2 minute break and you will do at the end, reaching out, looking around. Who's new here tonight? Proactively going to say hello. Vic and the welcome team are a model to us of this. Thanks, Vic. And guys, I know you need some more people to join the welcome team. Why not do that? Let's all of us make this our ministry, though. Our mission partners, Elizabeth and her new husband, Mina, are going to be coming to join us at the end of this month for a few months. We want to show hospitality to them while they're among us. Anya tells me that wonderfully we found accommodation for them, but it's unfurnished. Do you have any furniture that we could lend them while they're here? Again, because it's the right Christian thing to do, but their ministry in the Middle East, I take it, would be a wearing one. We're not even allowed to tell you from the front exactly where they work and minister. We want to stand by them. And great to be able to say thank you to those of you who get involved in the food preparation and food serving on a Sunday evening. It might seem like a small thing, but so important, actually, in helping people feel they're welcome as part of the family. The soup on Wednesday and Tuesday evenings. I know there are mixed feelings about the soup. All these things come back to me. I've heard about these things. Bring your own seasoning and add some salt or whatever if you feel that's needed. But the important thing is that we're together enjoying food together as a family. And expect to be blessed as you reach out in hospitality. I think that's what the end of verse 2 is about. Remember Abraham, Genesis 18. You might not literally offer hospitality to angels as he did, but expect to be blessed back, I think, is the point, as you give out in that way. Verse 3 is the other focus of the brotherly love here. Remember those in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. The Hebrews had a track record of solidarity with those so treated, and we are not just to have a track record of that, we're to keep going in that. It's quite overwhelming when you think about the world and all the Christians that are in prison in the world today for their faith. We've decided, it's just small, but we want to do something. We've decided to focus on North Korea at our prayer nights midweek and in our small groups, and to get involved in the work with Open Doors as we pray and practically think about how we can give to support the ministry, helping those brave brothers and sisters in that country, helping them not to throw away their confidence because it has a great reward. And closer to home, it may not be prison, but when brothers and sisters here get flack from their family, which, by the way, I'm always amazed, some of you are great heroes in that you are so mature and keen in your faith as you go through life without any parental support or encouragement whatsoever. Well, we need to support each other when mum and dad are opposing your faith, when it's the employer or the friendship group, because we're a family. And if you're excited about that glorious assembly that we tasted last week in chapter 12, well, look after the assembly, the body that you're part of here and now. I think the example of Moses is instructive to us in this, and I think this is at least one of the links with verses 4 to 6, which go on to talk about marriage and money. I mean, partly they're just recurring areas, sex and money, that the devil uses through history to lead people into drift. They're universally an issue. Money, a huge idol and blind spot. Take it for us here in rich London. But I think there's maybe an either-or going on here. Avoid the negatives of verses 4 to 6 by doing the things we've just talked about in verses 1 to 3. So you can love money or love the brothers. Remember Moses in Hebrews 11? I put the verse on the sheet there. It's 11 verse 25. 26, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, this is Moses, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Egypt was London. Moses had been brought up as an insider in the system, and yet he gave it all up to stand with the people of God. That's our challenge. London will promise to satisfy our desires. It will encourage us to chase our cravings for security. Will we give ourselves to pursuing money loves, now-focused loves, or will we invest in brotherly love for the eternal family? Whether you'll be content with what you have is the thing that will shape how you view that. Verse 5 talks about contentment there. There's a great Christian book by a Puritan called Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That's a really good title, isn't it? Because it feels like such a rare, precious jewel. I think it really gets to the heart of the Christian life and whether we'll keep going, because it ultimately is about what you think of God. Is he really with you? On your side as your helper? What are you worried about? What is it you fear missing out on or happening to you if you don't pursue that relationship, that career advancement? We could have a whole study, I think, on contentment here from Hebrews 13. But Burroughs says this, he has all things who has him who has all things. Did I say that again? He has all things who has him who has all things. He is with you, and he is for you, and hasn't Hebrews just shown us how much the lens he'll go to prove he's on our side? I'm conscious that some of our discontents feel like they get to the heart of who that we are. And it's not easy at all in a city that operates on the basis of discontentment, is how so much of the job market and the advertising market work, feeding on our discontent. But the world offers fleeting pleasures. Moses got that. And I wonder, does your bank balance or your time priorities or your future commitments, do they demonstrate that you're doing a Moses in that way too? Verse 16, very tangible, I think, and helpful on this. Verse 16 over the page says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That's contentment. That means you hold loose to the stuff that you have and you invest it rather in looking after the family. Want to start working on your money love? Well, start replacing it with brotherly love. And as we move into point two, keep following leaders who shepherd you in the unchanging word. That's how we'll keep being fueled with this teaching that we need. And you can see that leaders is the issue from verse 7 onwards. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Verse 18, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. It's a great challenging passage, this, for any of us in any form of Christian leadership. It summarizes the job, really. Speak the word, live a life worth imitating, and watch over people's souls. I love that that is added in here. It's not just teach the Bible, it's about people and their eternal souls. It summarizes followership as well here in culture that we're in. It's often so cynical of leadership, often with good reason. We're to imitate, obey, pray for our leaders, make their job a joy. Did you see that in verse 17? And actually notice it's as much for your own sake as anything. The more they're able to do their job with joy, the better it will be for you. And let's keep remembering the context. This is not just random but nice words on leadership at the end of Hebrews. I think verse 7 points us back to the context. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. God spoke. Remember that? Right back at the beginning of Hebrews? It's a message of salvation that he has spoken. That's the thing we're not to drift from. It was his voice that the Israelites hardened themselves to. And yeah, he has spoken through his son in these last days, but Jesus isn't here physically. He speaks through his word to us, through leaders who speak the word of God to us. And that's quite interesting on one level, because we've made a big deal, because Hebrews has made a big deal, of no priest needed, one mediator, Christ. But God's plan is for us to have leaders in our lives. Think back to the beginning of the people of God, Moses, the prophets, after Jesus, the apostles, and then elders appointed in the local churches. So yeah, you could survive as a Christian on your own on a desert island just with your Bible, but that's not the way that God has set things up for you. You need the brothers to avoid drift, and you need leaders to keep speaking the word of God to you and showing you an example and watching your soul. And by the by, that's actually what defines a church in the New Testament. Paul feels he's able to leave a missionary situation when teaching elders have been appointed. That's what defines a church and why we need one. I wasn't clear about that at all, to be honest. When I showed up in London, I just thought, well, I've got a few Christian friends here. I'll be fine. And you may think, well, how convenient, Kev, that you've been converted to the idea of Christian leadership, given that that's what you do for a job and are now able to justify your own existence. But Jesus remains the great shepherd. We're reminded in verse 20. He's also the great teacher. And the great want to imitate as well. We're to obey leaders to the extent that they're on track with him. And it is actually supposed to be a blessing in our lives, leadership. I wonder if you think about it as a blessing. I remember a friend telling me about his 3-year-old daughter, who was a lovely, sweetest little girl you could ever meet, except when they got in the car and he would tell her to put her seatbelt on, at which point she would suddenly turn into a growling animal and would say to her dad, "Why are you ruining my life?" And as I said, it was so shocking because she was otherwise lovely girl turns into Childzilla when a little bit of leadership is administered. And that's not just something about 3-year-olds, is it? We can all be a bit like that at attempts to shepherd us. How leadable are you? And again, the context here is helpful. I guess we'll only appreciate leaders and want to submit to them when we see ourselves as, well, sheep is what we're described as in verse 20. Sheep, like chips, drift if they're unattended. So do you really believe that that place where you'll be hanging out most of tomorrow and this week is spiritually dangerous territory for a Christian? Do you believe that some of the worldviews that will be pushed and the agendas there would lead you in the opposite direction to Christ? It really challenged me to look back with much greater thanks for guys like old David and other Christian leaders who've basically helped to keep me on track. And it's something we want to take very seriously here at Euston Church. As a staff team, we quite regularly will just pray through the list of the names of everyone in the church family. It's why we have our small group structure and the way that leadership is delegated, because we want to make sure that teaching and care are personal, pastoral, from people that really know you. And it's why we ask the small group leaders not just to lead excellent Bible studies for you, but to love you, to pray for you, to think about your soul. I hope if we're involved in any Christian leadership, we're rightly challenged by the seriousness of the task. And I hope all of us are challenged by the serious need to get under godly leadership. If you're new to town or if you just haven't quite got stuck in yet, can I please encourage you to join one of those groups that Annie was talking about earlier? Not because we think you need to join an evening class, but for your spiritual survival. The focus in these verses is, what message are your leaders speaking to you? This is how to evaluate them. I put on the sheet a few of the key things about the word of God that you should be hearing. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. That's all connected. Jesus never changes. His gospel never changes, therefore. So don't follow leaders who have a changing gospel. And so if you find yourself in Christian leadership and people say to you things like, you've always got something different to say, you've always got a new angle on things that no one's ever said before, it's not a compliment. I mean, obviously, we want to present things in a fresh way for whoever's in front of us in different generations. But pay more careful attention to what we have already heard. Remember, it was the same. And why would you move on to other things when what you have already is, well, verse 9, you've heard grace. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's what will stop your heart from not hardening, not religion. It's about your performance and never actually cleanses your conscience, no matter how many food laws you devote yourself to. Speaking personally for a moment, I've been feeling really strengthened by this word of grace in the book of Hebrews. I'm someone who will naturally feel quickly very guilty and anxious, and that God is trying to trip me up. And it's done me a strengthening work in my heart to be reminded that he has provided cleansing for my conscience through the blood of Jesus. The big point of verses 10 to 13 is that the unchanging word of Jesus always carries with it a whiff of shame. So this difficult couple of verses that we won't have time to explore. Verse 11, the bodies were burned outside the camp, basically the place of uncleanness and shame. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus also suffered outside the gate at the dump heap. And the word just outside is used quite a lot there, the place of reproach. You need leaders in your life who will keep telling you this gospel, even though it is one of weakness, and even though it will always, to some extent, make you an outsider if you bear the reproach of Christ. Always so easy to make it more acceptable, more sanitized. Diverse teachings are very clever and enticing. And temple religion is so sophisticated. Food rituals are very tangible. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I wonder what they said about Moses after he left town. Such a shame. All that had been invested in him, so much potential. Then he got involved with the weirdos. Well, he was no fool. Can I say, please, as you go through life, take it very seriously who you're taught and led by. As you move on to different churches, we hope you'll never leave, but we know that inevitably some of us will leave you some church. Don't be casual at all about who and what they're teaching you in any church where you might end up. Again, it's about spiritual survival. Be your own leaders who talk about those things listed there. And, do you know, as I've thought about it this week, it is a joy. It says make it a joy for leaders. It is a joy for me to be a leader in this church family where people want to hear Christ and grace and the cross and say thank you for reminding us of these things and want to persevere in them even when life is very tough. Thank you for inspiring me not to drift even when standing with Christ and his people brings shame. One of the things I pray for myself and for all of us is that the high moments of keenness in our Christian lives will not be something in the past. Keep loving the brothers. Keep following godly leaders. And let's pray that the whole of the 2020s is a decade of us going deeper into Jesus and the blessings that we have in him, and that it will be a time of active endurance as we seek the city that is to come. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.